The Spirit of the Lord says, I'm breaking delay today. That which has resisted my will in your life will not resist you anymore. For I'm going to reveal myself strong. I'm going to reveal myself intimate. And I'm going to be the one who's standing in your midst. For it's not just that the promise was spoken. It's that I spoke it. And the Lord says, I begin a good work and I'm faithful to complete it. And that which seems to have stopped has not stopped at all. For it's waiting for my glory to rise up like never before. And my manifest presence is going to break off the power of delay. There'll be a feasting and a celebration of me. And a remembering, not just of what I've done, but a remembering that I am still here, says God. I'm in your life. And this is the day when things will bring forth the glory of my name like never before. You will see it like never before. You will think it like never before. For it's not the old things that I'm redeeming. It's the continuance of that which I said. Things that you've never seen. Things that you've never heard. Things that you've never thought before. So you cannot relate it to the places that seem to have come to disappointment. For that which seems to be disappointment is simply short of the appointment. And I'm declaring this day that what I said before is still what I say today. And now it's ready for my manifest presence to do the impossible. For I am the one in you who slays the giant. I'm the one in you who brings forth the glory. And I will be revealed as the one in your midst. For this is the time to remember me and to feast in me, says God. For today, that which has been in delay is broken by what I say, says God.
So we trust your word, God. We trust your word. I feel challenged to ask everybody to stand up. And I see us like sails. So I don't know how that looks for you, but make yourself like a sail. Holy Spirit is in the room. I hear the scripture, having done all else to stand, stand firm. But I don't see you just standing. I see you with your sails out. Because Holy Spirit wants to blow a wind that'll take you somewhere you might not expect it to go. And if you're not letting the Holy Spirit lead you, you're the sail. You're the wind. You're the thing that's going to catch the breath of what God is saying. And if we try to filter it through our eyes of understanding, if we try to filter what's happened or what's happening or what will happen through our understanding, we are going to miss where Holy Spirit's guiding us. So I ask God right now, we are sails. We are hungry people, ready for you, Holy Spirit, to blow where the wind will blow and take us where we're supposed to go, because we don't know where to go. But we know you do, and we trust you right now. We trust you right now. In Jesus' name, we trust you, Holy Spirit. We let go. We let go. And we trust your words more than anything else. We know you care for our hearts. We know you've heard our cries. We know you've heard our hunger, our longings, our desperation, our hopelessness. But your life always brings hope. Your words always bring. So right now, we're just your sails. All we got to do is be your sails. So you can move and you can have your way on the earth. So we trust you, Holy Spirit. We trust you, Holy Spirit. You're so good. We're glad we don't know what to do. We're glad we're letting go of what to do. Because we want to trust you and we want it to be better than what we could do. You do the impossible today in Jesus' name. You're going to do the impossible. Do you feel that? Holy Spirit, we thank you right now that you're doing amazing things. We thank you for your presence. We don't ever want to be ungrateful for your presence. We're hungry for more of you. Not from an ungrateful place, but from a longing place because we know you. I look around the room and I see people who know what it's like to be in the presence of God. Thank you, Father, that you have raised us to experience you. But you raised us on purpose for this time that we're coming into. You've called us to be here today for the certain reason. You called us to be here for a purpose that we don't even fully understand. And we are your sails today. We trust you, Holy Spirit, to guide us to what's next. In Jesus' name.
Still in your hands, this is my.
Awesome, awesome. Sounds like life in the room, doesn't it? You know, worship is just your heart connecting to God. So when you hear people talking to each other in the room and knowing each other, that's worship. You can hear people's hearts talking. They're connecting to God in the room, connecting to Christ in others. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I'm pretty excited about today. I'm excited. There's lots of life going on over here still. You know, when there's a prophetic gift in the house, you hear God better, if you haven't figured that out by now. And so the gift that you're about to hear from, I don't know what organ part he is in the body of Christ, but I know this. If you're a preacher and you're in the room, today's right now is a great time to just start taking out your notes, because you're going to get a lot of revelation from God directly. You might hear what he's saying, you might not, but you're going to hear God no matter what. So the gift that he is makes it so you hear God's voice loud and clear. And so I believe that there's going to be some specific things God's going to reveal today. But at the same time, there's an activation that happens inside of you to hear God directly from you to him. And so we just put a demand on that right now, because that's what we need. We need a connection to God loud and clear. We don't need a word that is a person's word. We need God's word. And so we just thank you, God, for the gift that's in the room today through Ted Hansen. God, we thank you, God, that you put a gift here. But we ask right now that the anointing, the part of us, our spirit, would wake up to hear you, Holy Spirit, loud and clear today. And we would walk out different today. Not go back to some old patterns, but we would walk out different because something has changed inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen. No pressure.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Appreciate that. Hey, I just got back from a trip in the Netherlands and Bulgaria. And I'm here for the next, until November 7th. I had a huge schedule. I was scheduled to be in several places, Madeira Island, which is a Portuguese island in the Atlantic, Portugal, and in Spain, and Africa, and I just felt impressed by God to cancel it all, and so I'm not doing anything until November 7th, because I feel that God is about to do some major things here, and so I'm just here in the house until November 7th, just undergirding Pastor Jonathan and Danny and what God is about to do, and I really sense this morning a birthing of something fresh and new that God wants to do. And if you're visiting from somewhere else, God is about to do something everywhere that's fresh and a furtherance of his name. Now, 28 and a half years ago is when this ministry was begun by God, and I was the tag you're it guy. God said, you're not my first choice, you're not my second choice, you're not my third choice, you're not my fourth choice, you're my first choice. Which simply told me I'm expendable. And there could have been 50. It doesn't matter. I'm his first choice now. So it doesn't matter what's gone on in your life to this point. You're his first choice today. In whatever he's called you to do. And we're going to be talking today on your calling in Christ, your testimony in Christ, and your purpose in Christ, which could also be defined as your calling in life, your testimony in life, your purpose in life. But when this ministry began, Abundant Life, back in 1991, in 1992, part of the strategy of God was, immediately God said, I want you to sow life to others. I don't want you to think about abundant life. I want you to think about abundant life. Yeah. So we used to have a guest speaker in, a speaker in. Every month we'd have a potluck meal and we'd bring people in regularly that didn't happen here often to be generous, to be full of life. And then in 1992, I felt God say, you need to begin to sow to the nations. Now, you may not realize it, but you help support me going to the nations, and I work with about 50 places annually, more than that indirectly, but 50 places directly, and I've been very involved in these past years in the Portuguese world. But one of the places, the very first mission place, who knows what it was? Bulgaria. That was our very first one. So I'm going to show you a little video clip of Bulgaria. We have three churches now. I'm saying we. You can include yourself in that if you want to be, if you're part of the DNA of Abundant Life. We have three ministries in Bulgaria that the enemy has fashioned weapons against and tried to take out. But how many of you know Jesus wins? Yes. Love wins. Yes. Okay, so we're just going to show a little video so you can kind of feel of where we're involved in Bulgaria. So if you drop the lights down, pop that video on, and let's see it. Turn it up nice. Thank you.
хочете? Ти?
What's your true identity?
Каква е истинската ти идентичност?
In the midst of a crowd, who are you really?
В посред тълпата, кой си ти наистина?
And then every one of us
и след това всички заедно
has a unique testimony.
Всеки един от нас си има уникално свидетелство.
What is the unique thing that you bring into this world?
Кое е уникалното нещо, което ти носиш в този свят?
What is your purpose?
Каква е целта ти? Какво е предназначението?
Is it chance?
Случайност ли е това?
Why were you born?
Защо си роден?
Why are you living today where you're living in the time?
Защо живееш днес в тази част на времето?
And Father God, each of us has a purpose in this life.
И Татко Небесен, всеки един от нас има предназначение и призив в този живот.
And that purpose is not just to go to heaven when we die.
И тази цел, това предназначение не е просто да отидем на небето, когато умрем.
It's to change our world.
А да променим нашия свят.
To bring life to our families.
Да донесем живот на нашите семейства.
To our city.
На нашите градове.
To our measure of influence.
На нашата мярка на влияние.
So that even after we go to heaven,
така че дори когато ние отидем в небето,
something heavenly is still increasing in this earth because we were here.
Нещо небесно да нарасне на тази земя, защото ние сме били тук.
Bless us all.
Благослови ни всички.
To walk this journey.
Да вървим в това пътешествие.
In Jesus name.
В името на Исус.
Amen.
Амин.
Give the Lord a hand. Okay, so these people, about 80% of those people are new converts in the past few years. They don't know anything about God as far as the history of church. They've just encountered God and they're hungry for God. I sense that same spirit in the house today, that we're hungry for God. And we have some young people. We probably have predominantly some more lighter colored hair people like this in the house. But I think there is, we're in a time where the old need to dream again. And the young need to grab hold of a vision that's based on the fire of that dream. Okay, so I'm very encouraged today that there's a number of folks, even from the past here, our precious brother Scott, who's come up. Where'd Scott go? There he is. He's a big guy. He can't hardly hide. He's next to Harold. Harold camouflaged him there. But Scott's here today, precious spiritual son of the past. And I often refer to Scott. And when I train people in the prophetic, I say one of the most willing men that I know on planet Earth is Scott Willis. And he's very willing and eager and teachable. I say that about you all the time, Scott, because you're part of the pride of my life. You're a spiritual son who is now blessing the state of Oregon. God bless Oregon. Oregon needs help. Washington needs help. We all need help. But I am going to talk today kind of what I said in the word there about our our purpose in life, finding our identity, our testimony, and our purpose. And Pastor Jonathan has been being led by the Holy Spirit recently to challenge us in understanding our true identity. And so I'm speaking on this. There are some notes. Some of you grab the hold of copies of them. If you want some copies later, you can, or you can pop up here and get a copy. Peter, an apostle to the Jews, when he was writing to a group of people who understood a law, Torah, temple society, their whole society was based on knowing the Torah, which would be the first five books of your Bible. So the first five books of your Bible reveal what God is like in his character, his nature, his way, his power, and his authority. It's filled with things called commands and judgments and statutes. God doesn't really care to put commands, judgments, or statutes on anyone. He just wants to reveal what he's like as a person. And so when you read about the judgments of God, it's not actually God that judges you. God judges the things that kill you. And then if you get in partnership with what kills you, the judgment of God comes on you. It's not God killing you. It's what he judged. This is not good for you, killing you. If he says this will kill you, he made a judgment. And so if you go and embrace what kills you, the judgment of God comes on you. There's no God in heaven that kills you for grabbing hold of that. He made a judgment. That will kill you, and you didn't trust his judgment. Now the judgment of God came on you. There's no God in heaven who judges and kills sinners. Sin judges and kills sinners. Being disconnected from life will kill you every time. So God says this, come to me, come to me, come to me. Even in the hard places of the Bible, when you read books like Jeremiah the prophet, understand first of all that Jeremiah is not only the voice of God, he's the heart of God. And as he's speaking to people who should be the people of God, he's weeping. If you want to speak things of judgment and you're not weeping, go get a sandwich, do something useful in life, lighten up. God's not going to be calling on you today. Because God is a giver of life. He's not a destroyer. Even when it says we can take the things of God and separate them from God and they become things of death. You know, we quote that verse, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and we can definitely put that label on the devil. But we quote John 10:10. That's even a founding scripture in this church, Abundant Life. We quote that verse about the devil. But if you read John 9 and John 10, that verse is not about the devil. It's about the law. It says, all who came before me were thieves and robbers. The Bible without God is a thief and robber. Church without God is a thief and robber. Anything that's without the manifest presence of God in your life, even if it was something that was authored by God, now becomes only a thief. It can only control you. It can't transform you. Yeah. So Christ is the answer to everything. So Peter, when he's writing to a group of people, Jews, who understood a Torah law and a temple society, he writes to them about no longer being a temple of stone, but being a life-giving temple. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, in verse 4, he says, Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation stone, and he's precious. But then in verse 5, he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, let's put this in the context of life. This is not a spiritual house that exists at 3210 Meridian Street. This is a spiritual house that exists of your life as it's connected with other lives, and it's found anywhere and everywhere you are. So a spiritual house that is a living stone. There are many words that we don't really translate. We transliterate or we create them to be something religious. So I like to take the word living and change it to life-giving. So he's made you a life-giving stone. Because he is a life-giving stone as the foundation of your life. So the way you would know you're a living stone is when you get around people, they come alive. If you get around people and they die, you're not a living stone, you're a killing stone. So a living stone is when your life becomes unshakable, immovable, ever enduring, and when you get around people, life happens. A stone is something that's not easily shaken, not easily moved. It's the same today, yesterday, forever. It's a rock. Okay? Jesus is a rock. You can count on him. He is always love. He is always forgiveness. He is always mercy. He is always life. He's always overcoming. He never changes in his character, his nature, his way, his power, or his authority. You can count on him. When you get around Jesus, you're going to come alive because he's a life-giving stone. And here Peter says, we are life-giving stones as a spiritual house of God's manifest presence. Wherever we are in life, whether we're in our classrooms at school as students or teachers, whether we're driving a truck down the road, or we're working in offices, farming in a field, working in a carpenter shop, in a factory, no matter where we find ourselves, something of life is coming off of us. In my travels, one of the places that I've worked now for many decades is the country of Wales, which is part of the United Kingdom. And I've actually been in some slate mines in some villages in Wales. Now, Wales, I can't speak the Welsh language. It's like you have to be able to spit and growl. And everything has like double and triple consonants. It's like the craziest language on planet Earth. Most people who live in Wales can't even speak the Welsh language. But there are people who do. And in Wales, every little town in Wales has a name. It'll be like, you know. And so you say out this name. And what does it mean? It means where the man encountered the presence of God and the shepherd came and many people were turned to God and life happened. Every little village in Wales has this unpronounceable name that's just this either short or long name, but it actually describes an experience with God. And it happened from the revivals that happened in the slate mines. There was a man in a slate mine. Now, I've been in those slate mines. You go down in this dark hole, and they reenact it. You go down there with a candle because they didn't have, like, electricity, turn on the light. You go down in these slate holes with a candle, and you're in this hole where you're not working 8 hours or 12 hours. They used to actually work. And so it's more like 16 hours down in this dark hole with a candlelight. Okay? And they didn't have like every 5 hours union break. Right. You didn't get a lunch hour. Yeah. You got a lunch moment. But in the midst of all of that restraint, all of that restriction, all of that darkness, all of that limitation, God came. And one man, listen to me, one man became a place of God's manifest presence. And if you read the history books, they had to retrain the mules because the mules only understood cussing and swearing. And supernaturally, these miners were being converted and they didn't swear anymore. Not because they went to don't swear anymore 12 steps, but because their hearts were changed and their hearts did not want to use those words anymore. They had to retrain the mules. So an experience of the house of God in a dark hole in the ground made it so the world that they lived in was changed forever. Even if we don't remember it, we still have these names, whatever they are, that describe some experience with God. Okay, you are at such a moment. You and I are at such a moment in time where we can be life-giving houses or we can be life-taking houses. And the world is full of life-taking houses who are crying out to be life-giving houses. Who am I? Virtually every human being on planet Earth wants to know their true identity, their true testimony, and their true purpose in life. And we are going to shine like never before because this is the time when God is releasing the grace for us to be the people of God. Now, timing is funny. I've been editing a bunch of videos. I have of my books back over here. 7 of my books are now in Portuguese. 10 of my training courses from our school are now in Portuguese video, audio, and written. And so I'm learning Portuguese, you know, estou a aprender, falar português. Mas ainda não falo bem, I'm not good yet, but I'm learning. And I'm doing that because I'm only as old as I allow myself to be. And so I'm always learning new things. So why? Because the world is changing. And if I want to be effective in my world, I have to change by the influence of heaven as much as the world is changing around me. Because I'm eternal. I'm not obsolete. I'm eternal. I'm not obsolete. So if you're a little older, remember you're eternal. You're not obsolete. And if you're young, don't get distracted. You're eternal. You're not easily bought. You're not easily distracted from the purposes of God. But I was editing a video, and I was editing a video on Daniel's 70 weeks. Like, you know, this to most people, that would be boring stuff. To me, it's like phenomenal because God shows up when I get into this stuff. But one of the things of Daniel's 70 weeks is the Daniel's 70 weeks begins at the moment that a man named Cyrus gives a decree, build the city. But historically, Cyrus never said build the city. He said, build a temple. And when the temple was built, that's the word, build the city. Let me give you another word for city, community. A community, a come to unity, community. Okay, if you want to build a community, a Christ-centered community, you can't build what you think is a Christ-centered community and get a community of Christ. Because the secret to a community is a temple. You build a temple, it creates a community. The word to build a community is a temple with its foundation, its building, and all of its culture that fulfills and floods its spaces. So in the days of the restoration of 70 weeks, they had to lay a foundation with the manifest presence of God. They laid the foundation of the temple. Then they built the walls of the temple with the manifestation of the presence of God. They built the walls. And then Ezra taught the law, which no one knew because everyone had been born in captivity. Nobody knew anything about the Bible, or scripture, as it was in the day. No one knew anything about the law. No one knew anything. So they had to spend a number of years reinstating a community that was a testimony of God. Okay, and they had to do that with the presence of God. And once that was done, that's the word, build a city. Okay, you want to know how to change a community? You have to change the temple. What kind of a community is Bellingham? Well, discover what its temple is and you'll find out what kind of community it is. What kind of community are you? Discover what you're a temple of. And that's the community you'll become. Let's change the words. Who lives there? That's what creates the community. Who lives in your life determines what your life is going to be like. If it's only you, then you are going to be a self-serving life. But if Christ, in his manifest presence, who is God, by the way. Okay, it's in every human being to know there is a God. That's called human spirit. That's not Holy Spirit. But human spirit disconnected from Holy Spirit longs for its roots to be planted in the soil of its life. Okay, the rock tells me there is a God. The energy in the rock speaks of that God, but neither the rock nor the energy is God. It only tells me there is a God. The human spirit is not Christ. The human spirit is the spirit of the human that cries out for Christ so that it can find its roots and be a testimony of Christ's life in all of its being, spirit, soul, and body. Okay? So you got to become a house of his presence. So wherever we are, we have to become a place of his manifest presence. Now, let me give you a couple statements. Everybody belongs. Everybody. Hello, everybody on planet Earth. Bellingham. Hey, y'all belong. Y'all belong. You really should believe because you belong. There's no God in heaven condemning you, shaming you. He's just saying, come on, come on home. He's saying, via me, come to me. So everyone belongs, but we must choose to believe in order to walk in our true identity in Christ, manifest our true testimony in the inheritance of Christ, and fulfill our purpose in the destiny of Christ. So Hebrews 4:16 is a wonderful verse that says he helps you in your weakness. He helps you when you're tempted. Now, why are you tempted? Why does the devil pick on you? Well, yeah, you know, did you know that I don't believe for a moment that the devil is picking on you? I think you're picking on him. If you read Bible instead of Star Wars, Battlestar Galactica, War of the Worlds to understand Scripture, you will find that it says, when it's having done all to stand, stand. Pastor said we've done all to stand, stand. Standing is a term for inheritance. So listen to me. You put your name in. I say to you, Ted. Okay, now you put your name there. I say to you, Ted. That should kind of sound like tongues. Everybody says their name for a moment. Can you do it? Okay. I say to you, Ted. Okay, it was better. Don't say Ted because that's not your name. Just say your name, you know. I say to you, wherever the soles of your feet walk, I will give it to you as an inheritance. So you are trampling on things that oppose life. And you're walking into the enemy's territory, so you can expect, number one, the enemy to be there. Number two, you can expect him to try to defend his territory. So the enemy is not trying to take you out. You are mandated to take the enemy out wherever you go. Why? You're a life-giving stone. You're immovable, unshakable. You're life-giving wherever you go. So you are a giver of life. You're a windwalker. You are walking on the Spirit. You're bringing life wherever you go, in your classroom, on your bus, in your truck, in wherever you are in life. You bring in life. You're walking into territory that needs life. And so death is going to resist you, but life wins. So Hebrews 4:16 says we can boldly come to the throne of grace where we receive mercy, and that's an active word. It isn't mercy reaches out and comes to you. You have to reach out and grab hold of mercy. And then you find grace to help in your time of need. Now, your time of need is not you surviving. Your time of need is you always being a life giver. Your time of need is not you getting delivered from the enemy. Your time of need is you not forgetting who you really are. Your true identity, your true testimony, your true purpose in life. Ah, you were given your world. I know it sucks, but it's your world. It doesn't have to have a future of sucking. It can be transformed. Why? You live in it. You've been given your circumstance. I know it's not fair, but they lied to you when they said it was fair anyway. Life's not fair. It's crazy. It's ridiculous. Goodness sakes, I work in Zimbizanga in Angola, Africa. It's a place where no one has ever known anything but garbage. That's not fair. And you know what's so wonderful? Jesus has moved into the neighborhood. And he lives right in amongst all that stuff right with them. And the manifest presence of God is in them. And they're some of the happiest people I know on planet Earth. Yes. And people are being healed, delivered, transformed, changed. Those are my people. They're part of my world. Zimbizanga. Only time I like to go to Zimbizanga is in the dry season. You got two seasons, dry and the other's not wet. You come up with another word with smell in it and you'll have what the other season is. So, mercy. Now, the only way you can receive mercy is if you know you need mercy. See, now mercy is a judgment. God cannot give you mercy. He only makes it available. And you have to boldly come and receive what he's made available. Now, why would you need mercy? Because you live in a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. And if you're measuring yourself by who's right and who's wrong, guess what? Everybody's wrong. And everybody has right moments. It's called the kingdoms of the world. are administered by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the kingdom of God is an internal kingdom. The first kingdom to become a kingdom of our Lord and Christ was the kingdom of Israel when they encountered Jesus in the first century. Not only is Jesus in the flesh, but Jesus in the form of the Spirit of Christ, in the body of Christ, walking in their true identity, their true testimony, and their true purpose for such a time as that. And in that time, the kingdom of Israel, I know that most of the church was Jewish because all of the prophets and all of the apostles that are the foundation of the church were Jews. So the kingdom of Israel became a kingdom of our Lord in Christ. Now, any recreation of that beyond that is a different kingdom than the kingdom that God had established as his form of God's way. Now, so I'm going to tell you, I believe that all people outside of Christ, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, are all Gentiles. And that's really good news because we're living in the time of Gentiles. Gentiles can be grafted in. So the last thing you want to be is something that is a form of godliness without God in it. So the slate is level. Everybody can come. You can all come. Now, to get out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to need a judgment. Because law requires a judgment. If you ever say, don't judge me, my goodness, yeah, you have to judge me, but I've found the best judgment. I get my judgment every day. You know what it is? Mercy! It frees me from that all the time. His mercy never ends. It's new every day. So if you're wrong in something, admit you're wrong. I messed up. I can boldly now come to a Father who loves me. I can boldly come to the throne of grace. I receive mercy. But now look around, look around, look around. You got to find grace. Now, grace is the manifest presence of God in your life that changes you. You cannot change you. You cannot get any better. If you're trying to, that's your kingdom. But your kingdom needs to become a kingdom of your Lord in Christ. You need the internal kingdom of God that transforms your external ways. And it's called grace, God's presence in your life that helps you. We sang some wonderful songs today about that partnership. Okay? So we find grace. Now, the foundation of our lives is Jesus Christ. I'm going to announce that to all human beings. Hey, you belong, but I got news for you. You need to find the foundation of your life. It's Jesus Christ. There's no other name by which you can be saved. And I'm not just talking about your ability to go to heaven when you die. I'm talking about your ability to think right. Your soul is your thought, your reasoning, your imagination, your emotions, and your desires. Do you want right thinking? You want right reasoning? You want right desire? Right imagination? How about emotions? You want right emotions? God's got all of these things. So Jesus Christ has to be the foundation of your life for those things to be continually saved. That's why you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're not working out whether you're going to go to heaven when you die. Hopefully you got that figured out. I know where I'm going when I die. But today's not that day. So what am I going to do tomorrow when I'm facing all the gates of hell and I've got to bring life to places that don't want life? What am I going to do? I need some salvation for my soul so that I don't end up thinking wrongly, that I don't let my desire be defeated by some ungodly desire, and I don't let my emotions be destroyed by some emotions that are not the way that God is feeling. How about this one? You wake up in the morning and you say, God, how are you feeling today? Have you ever thought of it? Yeah. I mean, we go and tell him how we're feeling. Maybe, how about this one? You doing okay today? I mean, I've been really kind of foolish. I haven't asked you in a while, but you all right? Yeah. What are you sensing? Come on. I want to help me, God. Help me. I want to develop that relationship more and more. Because I'm a house of his presence. You're a house of his presence. Come on, I'm a house where he lives. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, I can't deal with all of the churches in the city. I can only deal with my own sphere and my own influence. So I'm going to call my life, my family's life, my friend's life, and anyone who decides to be a part of that. If anyone doesn't decide to be a part of that, then they have their world to contend with. So the foundation of your life is Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17, I'm not going to read it. You can read it on your own. It talks about your foundation of your life being built on Jesus Christ. And it says you can build with straw or hay or wood and still be saved, but just as escaping the flames. There's nothing left. Or you can build with gold, silver, precious stone, and these are three things that endure. And now, what is that about? That's not a scripture talking about where you're going to go to heaven when you die. That's what's going to be in this world because of you after you go. Are you going to live a life and have a little straw? Live for your own comfort? And when it's all done, woof, it's all gone, you're in heaven. You're okay, but yeah, nothing left behind. Or maybe a whole lifetime. Hey, you know, hey, I'm here. Hey, look at me. It must be hey. Life is like hey, hi, look, hey, look at me. And when it's all done, it's gone. Or maybe you do something that passes on to the next generation or so called wood, but that'll burn too. But what about gold, silver, precious stone? I believe gold represents anything that's the divine character, nature of God. That silver are things that are redemptive, have a redemptive purpose, redeem people, reconnect people to God. That precious stones reveal the character and the testimony of God in some way. So your life is meant to cause life to influence others in a way that is enduring. And I want you to know that pressure actually helps gold. Pressure is a friend of silver. Pressure is really good news for precious stones. Fire is absolutely the best thing that ever happens to gold. Fire is phenomenal for silver. It really shines. And precious stone can't even be heaved up into the natural soils where you can find it without great heat and pressure in some place that you never see. But when people find these things, they get excited. Why? Oh, they have great value. You have great value. You have great value. You didn't hear it. You have great value. Ha! You have great value. And the fire and pressures of life is only meant to reveal who you really are, really make you shine, and show you how much God saw of you before you could see anything of Him. And you'll be found like precious stones in the natural strata, the natural ground of natural people, but there won't be anything natural about you. It'll be supernatural. Now, in reference to that, I did hear earlier that the Spirit of the Lord would like us all to understand that you are human beings, and He wants you to know that He really likes your world. And He doesn't want you to be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good, and He doesn't want you to be so earthly minded you're no heavenly influence. And so He wants you to understand that you loving your friends or loving your neighbors or taking care of life in a practical way is just as spiritual as raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out a few devils. But He also wants you to know you should cast a few out, raise a few dead, and bring some healing to a few sick. And both are just as spiritual. If you look so heavenly, you can't fit into a natural world, there's something wrong. If you look so natural, you can't be found guilty of something weird, there's something wrong. So we got to be life givers. So we need this foundation. Now, I'm just going to kind of speed forward since we're running out of time. I do blog on these things after I speak on these things. And so if you follow my blogs, which is TED4YOU.com or TED4Leaders.com, you can find things that I speak on. I write on them for the sake of the body of Christ. So what I don't say today, I might write tomorrow. Now, In the worship of God in the Old Testament, there were three sounds. Any place you found the manifest presence of God, three things you would hear. God is great. God is good. And his mercy endures forever. God is great. Can you say it? God is great. God is good. And his mercy endures forever. So wherever the manifest presence of God is, you'll know, oh, God is great. So is that sound coming out of your life? God is great. If it's not, you lack the manifest presence of God in your life. Maybe you don't lack him being in your life. You lack seeing him in your life. God is good. And his mercy endures forever. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 17, we have a shadow in the Old Testament of what a temple should look like. It was Solomon building a temple. And he used three different types of stones to build this temple that was a temple of the manifest presence of God. So you, a life-giving house of God's presence in your classroom, on your bus, in your truck, in your family, at family reunions, wherever you may find yourself, with your friends, in the face of your enemies, wherever you find yourself in life, these three qualities are like the three enduring things. One is large stones. Now, a large stone is a stone that can't easily be shaken because it's really big. How big is God? So big, all the grandmas and the mamas, so big. How big is God? He is a great God. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, 13, 13. You can have 20/20 vision, that's natural. That's where if you believe the prophets, you'll prosper, 20/20 vision. But if you get 13, 13 vision, that defies all things, you know. And that is, three things will always endure: faith, hope, and love. Pastor gave us a wonderful word a couple of weeks ago about exchanging fear, doubt, and unbelief for faith, hope, and love. Very timely. You're a place where God lives, and you are going to see fear, doubt, and unbelief exchanged because your life is going to grow in faith, hope, and love. Now, faith. Faith is a very large stone. Now, you need to be a life-giving stone, not a stone that kills people, but something coming off of you that brings life to others. So you need to be unshakable, life-giver. You need to be huge. You got to be huge. Okay, now, that means you're going to have to be a stone of faith, the foundation of your life, the walls of your life. Now, faith. The opposite of faith is natural sight. Okay, one of the members knows. Okay. The most common answers, if I say the opposite of faith, we'll say fear or doubt. Those are the two most common answers. And the reason we say that is, when you're looking at what you can see, what you can hear, what you can feel, what you can think, when you're relating to where you've come from, when you're relating to disappointments, when you relate your now to your past, or you relate your now to what you thought your future would be, it's natural sight, and natural sight can make you afraid. So fear is the fruit, the ambience, the atmosphere of a lack of faith, or fear can be the fruit, the attribute of you see too much. You know too much. Okay? Now, we're all facing that. I'm looking at this year, and man, we live in this age where you can know all kinds of things. And the problem is, you can know all kinds of things. I mean, I'm trying to get rid of this ad on Facebook. I swear, I don't know how to get rid of it. They think I need a keto diet. Do I look like I need a keto diet? I don't need a keto diet. I'm sorry. But man, I get this ad under, I've said, get rid of it. I don't ever want to see it again. Hide, eliminate. I put crosses, I put garlic, I put everything out. I can't get rid of it. I don't know how to get rid of it.
Try snakes.
Huh? Snakes. I don't know anything about snakes. But maybe you can talk to me later about snakes. I need to get it out of there. But it's anyway, but it's plaguing me. Now, why did I say that? Because I know too much. You know too much. Now, faith works how? Through love. You cannot have faith without a revelation of love. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this. The answer is, turn to Jesus. Because understanding only comes when you find him in your life. When you turn to the Spirit of the Lord, not the spirit of your want to, but the Spirit of God's want to. And you find true liberty. This is where you find your true identity. When you turn to Christ in you, you find your true identity. And you look in the mirror. I want you to picture a mirror. And when you put a mirror in front of you, we'll say, there's a mirror right here. I'll be your mirror. Now, you didn't know you looked so bad, did you? No, this is your mirror. Okay, you're going to wake up tomorrow. I hope you got a mirror in your bathroom somewhere. There are mirrors. I think you should get more mirrors. I want to heal your mirror. Here's what you should see when you look in the mirror. You ready? Healing for your mirror. When you look in the mirror, your face inside of you, Christ inside of you, says back to you, I really love you. You were born to be loved. Bud Henthorn, you were born to be loved. And that's why God made you a walking heart of love. And you still a walking heart of love. And God says he's tenderized that. He's increased it. He's put the wind of the Spirit in it. And he says, oh, there's still another length, bud. There's still another length. Another length of a need for a walking heart of love. And that is what this generation needs, is a walking heart of love that comes in the package of a father and a father of fathers. Because it's only in a walking heart of a father that the wounded hearts of sons and daughters can be healed. So God says, look for the opportunities, bud. Look for the opportunities. Because in front of you, I'm going to give you the ability to demonstrate the walking heart of the Father's love to heal the wounded hearts of the sons and daughters of men. So, heal your mirror. When you look in the mirror, faith comes by hearing God in your heart, but you can't hear without a revelation of love. He loves me. He loves me. Now, what does that sound like in worship? God, you're great. Why? Because in my heart of hearts, you see, from his perspective, I was born to be loved. From his perspective, from the Father's eyes, I deserve to be loved. But from my perspective, I do not deserve to be loved. And if I think I do, I've taken on the position of being God, and therefore I'm going to fashion, form, and shape God in my likeness and my image, because I have the right to be loved. No, I don't have the right to be loved, but it is right that I am loved, because I have a Father who loves me. I'll say it again. No, I don't have the right to be loved, but it is right that I am loved, because I have a Father who loves me. And sin never stopped him from seeing me for who I really am. But sin stopped me from seeing him for who he really is, so I need to let go of my sin. Don't justify your sin in the name of his love. Let his love deliver you from your sin. He'll change you. Otherwise, he will be the God of the people and you won't be the people of God. And you'll fashion some God that doesn't look like him at all. And you can blame it on law, because they've fashioned a God too. But don't exchange one fashion for another fashion. Fashions are only fads and they don't last. So heal the mirror. When you look in the mirror, come on, we look in the mirror, what do you see? I don't care what's happened to you. God is great. God is great. He's bigger than any weapon that's been formed against you. Your true identity, you're a one and only child of God. You're a one and only son and daughter. Father God has never stopped seeing who you really are. You can hear Him. He says, shame off of you. Shame off of you. I don't care what you've done. I love you and I want to be in your life. You were born to be loved by me. See it in the mirror. See it in your face. And then realize it's amazing grace. God is great. God is great. God is great. It's not I am great. It's God is great. It's not I am great. God is great. God is great. Oh, it's great to be loved by God. Gosh, it's so great to be loved by God. God is great. He's huge. But then the second stone that they did was precious stones. You can do a little scripture study. You'll find it in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, by faith you enter into grace. And then in grace, there's pressure, tribulation, trouble. Trouble is your friend. Opposition's your buddy. It's an illegitimate testimony, tries to challenge your true testimony. It looks you in the face and says, I'm taking you out with pressure. I'm taking you out with fire. But Romans 5, 1 through 5 says you get to persevere. We'll translate it from just the English word persevere, which can mean suck on persimmons, be sour, and just get by. But it doesn't mean that in the Greek. It means cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance, not cheerish. Cheerful. It's a choice. Cheerful endurance. And the only way you can find cheerful endurance is to find Christ in you, the center of your testimony. It's Christ in you. I can be cheerful in the midst of this pressure. And then what happens? Oh, character manifests. What character? The true testimony of you. You gem, you jewel, you ever enduring thing. Oh my goodness. Look, it's being demonstrated. You love God. You see, you were born to be loved by God, but then you were born again to be able to love Him. Oh, listen, you were born to be loved by God, everybody. But you have to be born again to be able to love Him. In order to see Him who He really is, you got to quit looking at you and you got to look at Christ in you. And you get this character which springs forth to hope. The second sound, God, you're really good. God, you're good. God, you're good. You know what? That gets rid of all doubt. And it gets you to embrace hope. Oh, there were some words about hope today. Come on. We even have Luke. Luke believes in hope so much, he married Hope. Hope believes in it so much, she said to her parents, name me Hope, for goodness sakes. Hope is what causes you to, you manifest the true testimony of who you really are. Your identity is found by faith. God loves you. But your testimony is found by hope. You're an overcomer. You love God. Look in the mirror now. Look in the mirror. Do you see it? Wow. You really, look, Rachel, look. Whoa, look, you really do love God. Look at you. Look at you shine. Wah, look at that hope. Oh, my goodness. Do you see it? Oh, my. Buy another mirror. Okay, so the sound of the temple of God is great. God is good. But what about the third one? Ooh, God wanted you to add a third attribute. Because I love being loved by you, and I even like to overcome and love you. But then you want me to love others? To be the temple of God, you have to know that His mercy endures forever. And the third attribute was cut stones, hewn stones. In 1 Kings 5, 17, hewn stones, cut stones. But they're not cut in the temple. You can't, and you know what? They're stones that fit with other stones. They're not stones that you make fit with you. You have to be a shapeshifter. You have to be able to take on the shape of someone else to be merciful. Yeah. Or you'll just be mercy-ish. Yeah. And you won't really know the power of love. Oh, God. God, your mercy endures forever. This is the opposite of unbelief. See, unbelief can only become overcome by love. Do you remember when Jesus came into a certain village one day? I'm almost done. I know I've taken too much time, but this is important, okay? Jesus came into a village one day. He was the temple of the Holy Spirit, like you. He was the firstborn of a new race of humanity. And he came into the shore. They heard about him, thousands, gathered down at the beach where he'd come in on that boat. And there was a guy who was a teacher named Jairus. And he, all his life he lived, God, what do you want? What do you want? How should I act? What should I do? How should I act? What should I do? I just want to do what's right. Just want to do what's right. He was a teacher. And then his 12-year-old little girl got sick. And he didn't need to be a teacher anymore. He didn't know what to do. So he thought, well, I'll go down there. That guy that everybody's talking about that I shouldn't associate with, he's a life giver. He's my only hope. And so he goes down to make an appointment with God, with the temple of the Holy Spirit, Jesus. So he makes an appointment to get his little girl healed. And on the way to the appointment, Jesus is walking through a crowd, and a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years presses through the crowd and touches him. So a 12-year-old little girl who knew nothing but happiness, play games, love of daddy, 12 years, woo-hoo, life is good. And a lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years, knew nothing but misery, terrible pain, went to doctors, they made it worse. One life is a lifetime of nothing but joy. The other is now has become a lifetime of misery. I never forget when Joanna was like, what, were you 10? When they were tearing down the Costco. the old Costco was, they were tearing down this housing development or this shopping development. And it was only been there for 10 years. And I mentioned in the car, I said, man, that is quick. That was only 10 years they're tearing that down. And Joanna says, that's my whole life. So somebody had a whole life of happiness, and somebody now had gone through enough pain, it felt like a whole life of pain. Probably couldn't even remember a good day. And the whole life of pain, press through, touch Jesus. Why? If I only touch him, I'll be healed. I believe that day she took the healing that belonged to a little girl. Because Jesus had an appointment to go heal a little girl. She took the healing. Healing is gone. So now the little girl dies, and we got some good news. We don't need healing anymore. She's dead. We need something more powerful than healing. So the anointing of healing is gone. Someone took it. And so Jesus says, hey, it's okay. They come there, and he goes into the little girl with Peter and John and dad and mom. I used to think he took people of faith, but I don't think they were people of faith. I think they were people of love. Because when everything has been stolen and taken, faith is not enough. So what did Jesus say to dad? If you translate the word, the Greek tense of the word, believe, is don't be or afraid there is don't be afraid anymore. Don't be afraid anymore. Only believe. How many dads and moms we got here? Grandpas and grandmas. Okay, you understand what this means. Because there's a time when faith is not enough, but love will always believe.
Yes, it will. Yes,
it will. Come on. Love will always believe. When you're treated wrongly, love can still believe. Because love is merciful. So the last mirror, let's look in it. See, I'm blessing now for this community, wherever you come from. If you're part of this house, I believe some amazing things are about to happen because God is great. God is good. His mercy endures forever. And he's causing us to exchange fear, doubt, and unbelief for the enduring things of faith, hope, and love. That we are stones that are life-giving because we hear God's voice. God is really great. And we are life-giving stones because we're a testimony of him. We overcome all things. We love him. We are manifesting who we really are in our true testimony. We have hope. God is good. But we are also a community of life because we can be life givers, because we are being worked on by God in our hearts in the secret place apart from the temple, so that as the temple, we can be merciful and we can fit with other stones. So tomorrow when you wake up, or tonight when you go to bed, or middle of the day, look in a mirror. First thing, see, God is really great. He loves me. Second, see, God's really good. He loves me. I love him. And the third thing is, wow, God, your mercy endures forever because I'm being a little mercy-ish today. Okay? So, Father, help us to become your house, the place where you live. This is a move. We sang it today. There is a move. There is a move. And that move is to become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the community, come to unity, communion of bread and wine, to be the body of Christ. Lord, I'm going to mind my own business, dot my I's, cross my T's, deal with my P's and Q's, not worry about what anybody else is doing, but wherever I find community, I'm going to be a testimony of you. I find my identity, my testimony, and my purpose in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.